into our leadership team. There are a few of the leaders that are stretched financially, but we don't want them to miss out on this weekend because of they can't get there financially. Do you agree with me? We need good leaders in this church functioning. And there's one or two of the leaders that are really pressed in their finances. And I was going to put out a challenge to you this morning. Maybe you're not coming away on the leadership camp, but you can see the value in it, and you say, I'll sponsor one person. It's going to cost a person 800 rand to be there for the weekend. And even if you sponsor half that, it's just going to help someone. So if it's in your heart to sponsor one of the leaders who are financially challenged, please speak to myself, or James, Janet, and we'll make sure that that happens. Amen. Then, is it still school holidays? This must have been the longest school... Hey, James, you got a child at home as well, right? Has it not been too bad? Wow. I don't know how long... I mean, this holiday just seems to have gone on. And I'm a grandparent, so I know what I'm talking about. Got grandkids around the house. Even the gardener, you can see, he's not used to having all these little people running around. He says to my... I told the church this. He says to Logan, Logan plays imaginary games and he's got his own language that no one else understands. And he's going off and the gardener looks at him and makes a joke at him and says, ah, you're going to school now. They're teaching you Chinese. So my son-in-law, my grandson thinks about this. He goes, yeah, they're teaching me Chinese. He goes, ha-cha, ha-yo-ho-cho, ha-ya. I guess you had to be there, eh? Yeah, well, Children's Church will be up and running again next week. And all the mothers and fathers can take a deep sigh of relief and get on with life as usual. And thanks to those who've ministered over the past few weeks. While we've been away, we ministered in Dundee one weekend. We were away with a group of pastors and we were at a conference in Bethlehem. A church very similar to this that's really plugged in and switched on to grace and the moving of the Spirit. And it was just a refreshing time for Janet and I to be away. So thanks, Gary, James. Heard the ministry. Enjoyed it. Bless you guys. And now I'm going to take your money. So will those taking up the offering please come forward? As you do, can we stand up this morning? I know we've been standing for a long time, but can we stand up one last time? I've come into church today very excited about what I've got to say to you. And I'm really excited. Well, I also want to report back that we're halfway through the bond, Buster. And for that, we thank God, because that's going to save us a lot of interest that we're paying unnecessarily to the bank. And no one likes, it's like the tax man. No one likes giving tax. No one likes giving interest to the bank. So we're on course for that. And I just want to praise God and celebrate. Also, for the generosity and the ongoing giving, we thank you, Lord, that we can pay the bills in this church, that we are going to see financial breakthrough in many families, individuals in this church, where contracts are going to be released, where the checks in the post, where there's going to be return on their investments, and where they're going to see financial breakthrough on every level. So we declare prosperity and financial breakthrough over every family in this local church in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may take your seats, and as you do, I want to remind you, a couple of weeks back, I spoke on the two marriages. Were you here that morning? I spoke about the two marriages, which are a great illustration that Paul uses in Romans 7 to speak about the two covenants. And he uses this language of marriage to depict, first of all, that very controlled marriage we were part of, where we were always feeling unqualified. Say unqualified. That's what religion did to us. It made us feel unqualified. And if you weren't a Jew, you weren't really part of the Judaism law. But as the church was born and came into a mixture of Christianity and Judaism, Paul's struggle to get the church into a place of new covenant thinking, which is grace, which he illustrates through the second marriage, where we come and meet Mr. Grace, we fall in love. He qualifies us. He has the same high standard, but He's already met it Himself. It's a beautiful picture of the two covenants. Because I'm glad I'm not part of that old covenant in my relationship with God. Because I'd always feel like I'm just not good enough. There's one more thing I've got to do that I just can't do. I'm glad I'm part of having come into this new covenant that Romans 7 speaks about, this new marriage where I'm qualified, loved, and unconditionally accepted. Not based on my performance, but based on the perfect performance of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we saw that to get from that marriage into that marriage, there had to be a death, or else we'd be committing adultery. Because we were married into this union, we needed to come into this union. So Jesus takes our death on the cross so that we could be identified with His death through faith and come into a new marriage where we died with Christ out of a legalistic environment. The law remains forever, it's eternal, but grace has superseded what the law could never achieve in my life. And when I died with Christ, I died to the control of that old marriage. That is the new covenant, in a nutshell. So we find ourselves now in this beautiful place of acceptance and love, and like a newborn baby, like my little Zoe. Isn't she beautiful? Well, she's like almost newborn to me. But when a newborn comes into this world, I mean, they don't do a whole lot of stuff to get acceptance. Okay, let's rather talk about Sarah. When Sarah was born, she didn't have to do anything to perform for acceptance or love. She just got it. And she didn't do much to get it. You know, they stink on the one side, smile on the other side. And just because of who they are, just because of what they mean to us, they loved unconditionally. And I tell you what, when you come into that marriage with Jesus Christ, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, where you know you're accepted and loved, and you didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. Jesus did what was necessary to earn it and deserve it. And like that little child, you're in this safe environment. And many of us needed to belong in this safe environment for quite a while because there was so much religiosity in our relationship with God that we needed that time of detoxing. But as we started growing up, something in us said, I'm happy that I'm accepted and loved, but I also now have got something to do. Tell the person next to you, I've got something to do. You got something to do. You got something, you got a good work as we have been looking at. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8 and 10, marvelous scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Say, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Say, gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Say, for good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There you have it. The gospel in a nutshell. Out of an abusive, controlling marriage of religiousness into grace where He, my Father, has already prepared stuff for me to do. And as a child starts growing up, there's a bit of frustration because you want to get on and do your destiny and your calling and your purpose. So there are things that we see in the scripture like laboring in Corinthians 15:10. And there's running in Hebrews 12 verse 1. And there's striving in Philippians 1:27. And there's making effort in 2 Peter 1, 3-5. And there's obedience, Romans 6, verse 8. And all these concepts that come to us, as we read them in the light of our secure marriage and our secure acceptance of unconditional love, these words excite us and become refreshed. If we stick them under the old marriage, they're words of condemnation, of disapproval, and of disqualification. Always. That's what sin consciousness ends up in. But when we are in righteousness consciousness and unconditional love, acceptance, these words are beautiful because they are there to spur us on and say, you've got a good work to do. Say, I've got a good work to do. It was prepared for me before I was born. But it took some time out of that marriage into this marriage to know that with all my heart. So I want to look this morning, the time we got, at three important attitudes that guarantee success in this good work that the Father has for me. I want to share with you just three attitudes as I've sifted through Scripture and I've looked at the things we need to add and make effort and all these things. I've found three attitudes which I'd like you to remember when you leave here this morning in that little word GLOW, G-L-O. I'd like to see you and me moving into the good works that Father's got for us, glowing. Three attitudes that I believe will help us as we go about this good work. Number one is gratitude. In Thessalonians 5 verse 10 says, be joyful always. How often must we be joyful? Always. Pray continually. And how do we pray? Verse 18 says, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you want to know how to pray according to God's will? It's with gratitude. And we got a lot to be grateful for. When we think about our God the Father, we got lots to be grateful for. Our Creator, our Acceptor, our Lover, the one who redeems and delivers us. We can be grateful from early in the morning to late at night. I don't know what got my wife singing in the car this morning. This is the day, this is the... I said, gee, I thought you got saved after that, you know. But there's from early in the morning, from the rising of the sun until the sun goes down, we could just spend the day giving thanks for who the Father is. But we can also give thanks for what He's given us and what He's done for us. Every single day we have opportunities to look at our life. The fact that we're here, dressed with food in our stomachs. And we have somewhere to go after the service. We are amongst a small percentage on this planet. And that's why we're called to good works. Because we're called to change the environment and conditions of countless other thousands, hundreds of thousands and millions. But it's going to come through a people who've learned how to be grateful. It's going to come through a people like David in the time of his most severe depression and the armies had been conquered and Ziklag was lying in ruins and he comes to the end of himself when he says, Saul, I want to speak to you. Bless the Lord always. It is well with my soul. And he begins speaking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's an attitude that says, I'm going to find something to give thanks for in my life, in my God, in my circumstances, even in my grandchildren who aren't at school for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to celebrate even the small things. And I'm serious about that. Yesterday I was getting a little bit like scratchy. You know, just, my house is a lot less tidy when there's grandkids around. And I'm quite an ordered A-type personality. And I remembered something I read the other day. One day my house will be clean and children-free and lonely. And I just reminded myself that a little bit of mess, a lot of my friends whose grandkids are overseas would cut off their little finger just to have their grandkids around making a mess for a day. You see, so I just decided I'm going to bless the Lord anyway. Be thankful and grateful for every, it's an attitude of gratitude we live with. Sue and the ladies at the coffee bar. You guys do a great job, eh? We love you. Just before I think I'm coming, people come here to hear the preaching. They're actually here for the coffee. So I go over to the coffee bar a few weeks ago, and they were so delighted. They said, we've got such a great testimony. And I'm thinking, wow, someone's paid the bond off. I mean, they were so excited. They said, no, we ordered a whole lot of food this morning, and for some reason, none of it moved. It's just, you know, all the donuts and the sausage rolls, and they're all here, and just no one's bought today. And the people were leaving the service, and we thought, well, what are we going to do with all this stuff? And a gentleman came over to us, and he said, can I buy some food, Jan? And we said, yes, you can. He said, well, how much can I buy? They said, how much do you want to? He says, well, I've got this wedding I've organized, and I didn't go and get food and stuff, so do you mind if I take it? And now for them, this was just such an answer to prayer. But it was more than an answer to prayer. There was a great little lesson in there. It's that when we're looking for our provision to come from A, God brings our provision from B. And we think God's going to do it through this, and God does it through that. There's times in our life where if we can miss that, and we don't celebrate the little things with an attitude of gratitude, with joyfulness and praise, and we can miss a good opportunity to see a miracle of God. Living with an attitude of gratitude. That's going to change the way I talk. Secondly, that was the G of glow. The L of glow is love. Because 1 Corinthians 13:8 assures us that love never fails. Come on, you got to hear yourself say that. Love never fails. And in my understanding of love, it's spelt G-I-V-E. Because love is always outward. It's always giving. Love is spelled give. Because love is wanting to honor the other person. Love is wanting to encourage the other person. To give them quality time. And if I've got a mistake, it's that my brain is always running ahead when I'm in a conversation with somebody. And I've got to learn to quieten myself. I've got to learn to be present. And to just focus and get into the moment. Because that's what we need to do, whoever we're with. Because that's the most loving thing we can do there. Now, you can't do that with everyone all the time, but you can do it with the next person you're with. So, this is a hard lesson I've had to learn. But this is what love is spelt like. Love is not just some airy-fairy thing there. We float into a meeting off the ground with our hands. Love is just honoring someone who needs to be honored. Being generous where God shows me to be generous. Being an encouragement. Being present with this person where I am and wanting the best for them. When you're sitting with the next person you have an opportunity to be with and you just say to yourself, I want the best for this person. You know that they will experience love. So love is a practical thing. Love is down to earth. Love is other focused. And if we're going to do the good work that He's called us to do, and He has, He's called you and me into a good work, it's going to need an attitude of gratitude, and it's going to need an attitude of love. It's going to mean being in the moment with those God gives us. You know, love is an interesting thing. I once heard, if you're doing the work you love, you'll never have to work another day in your life. Something about going about a good work and loving what you're doing. Which is a good way to know what the good work is that you've been called into. Because if you love something, you'll be able to give yourself to it. Now there are times we have to do things that maybe we don't love, like changing, you know, nappies and things like that. They're just tasks, and we've all got tasks. We can't run away from those. But we need to be working ourselves towards a place in life, the good work of purpose and destiny that He's called us to, where we love what we do. Because I can't be passionate about it if I don't love it. And there's only two motivations for everything you do, and that's love and fear. If I love what I'm doing, I can give myself wholeheartedly to it. I love this person. I love what I'm doing. I'm overflowing with God's love. But if I'm fear motivated, then I'm more concerned about how does this make me look. When the person asks to meet, what do they want to say? Are they leaving me? I need to do this. I need to do that. How am I going to look? What's my reputation? What's their opinion? I'm always trying to set myself up. Always playing the one-upmanship game. Because it's fear motivated. And if the good work I've been called to is not love motivated, but fear motivated, it's going to burn me out. I'm going to become exhausted. So love the thing you do. Love the person you're with. And be with the person you love. Love the work that He's called you to. So that it doesn't have to feel like work ever again. An attitude of love. I was chatting to Mark Elwood the other day. Some of you remember Mark and Bridget. They were pastors here for a while. They went over to Canada, took a church. And within a few years, they had a huge chamors. I use that word because the Canadians couldn't understand that one. They just had drama and a whole lot of families that were upset and there was some backbiting. And let me tell you, when church splits that happen, it's so emotional. It's so hurtful. It's like going through a divorce. And Mark and Bridget just felt like they were chewed up and spat up. And we sat on the phone and he'd been crying for weeks and it just almost wrecked him. And one day he said to me, "Steve, God's given me a word. God said to me, I'm sending you to those people to love them, but there's no guarantee that they're going to love you back." And the moment he understood that and he realized this is the Easter message, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, that what do you do with a Jesus who was abused and rejected and lied about? And then he takes the very pain and suffering of that and he uses that as the bridge to bring people into a dynamic relationship with the Heavenly Father. That was the message of Easter. That was last weekend's message. That Christ is God's bridge of life. And when we are crucified in him and put our faith in him, we come into a new covenant of love. And wherever God sends us, he says, go and love those people. But there's no guarantee. Hello? There's no guarantee that just because you love somebody, they're going to love you back. And that is a good lesson to learn for all of us. So thanks, Mark and Bridget, for that one. God has called us to a good work. He's called you to a good work. You need to find out what that good work is. And then we need to glow. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. We need to have an attitude of loving. And then finally, we need to have an attitude of optimism. Gratitude, loving, and optimistic. Mark 9 verse 23b says, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. This is a positive expectation of faith and hope and believing. I've been called to this good work. I'm going to live with an attitude of gratitude. I'm going to live in a love motivation attitude. But I'm going to expect the best from God for this work. If this work is in my family, I'm going to expect it to be a good work that is full of favor. It's an optimism, expectation of the good, and we call it faith. I was watching a documentary on CNN. They were interviewing a brain doctor about the chemical experience of the brain to positive and negative stimuli. And very similar to, I don't know if you know Heather Leaf. She wrote the book Switching. Caroline Leaf. She wrote the book Switching on Your Brain. Also a brain scientist who studied how the hardware of the brain operates in positive and negative situations. And how that thoughts become protein synthesis and actually embed themselves in our subconsciousness so that we look at life and view life in a certain way. It's either positive or negative. And they weren't, on the CNN program, they weren't referring so much to the Christian aspect, which we've always believed. And in psychology, there's been some understanding of that. And it's just more fascinating when we discover how God created the brain. That was his original intent, that our brain can store both negative and positive energies. And a sound mind is a mind of love. And an unsound mind is a mind of fear. And this, I don't know if he's a Christian on CNN, it doesn't really matter because you can be a good doctor and be a Christian or a non-Christian. But he was talking about the function of the brain to negativity and positivity, to optimism and pessimism. And we've all heard the example of the glass, the half-empty glass. Put a glass in front of you, fill it up 50%. What do you see? Is your natural instinct it's half full, or is your natural instinct it's half empty? And he uses that example to show how the brain wired and fires in a certain way when we see half empty. And it almost sets the conditioning for how we're going to respond. And the brain, in the same way, when we are wired to see it half full, the brain wires very differently and fires differently. And the protein synthesis is very different in the brain. And so I just found it so fascinating that science is proving what we've always believed. That when we put our confidence and trust in God, we are setting ourselves up to see his opportunities. When we begin to wire our brain to see that it's half full and not half empty, we are setting ourselves up for success. God always said, everything is possible for who? For him who believes. There's something in us that's called into an attitude of optimism. And a positive optimism attitude that expects. Faith doesn't mean that we never have disappointments. It just knows where to take our disappointments. Faith itself heals our brain from fear-based thinking. Scripture says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear is the enemy of a sound mind. I remember Rob once said, fear is the dark room where our negatives are developed. Fear is the place of expecting destruction, expecting breakdown, calamity. And we can view every glass in our lives through that perspective. We can view what's going on in our political climate through that perspective. And there are challenges. And we better be praying. And we better be trusting God and holding on to his promises. But I'm telling you, the word of God over this nation is that we're going to be a light and a beacon of hope. And we're going to either say, God, in the midst of our journey in the wilderness, you're going to be our provider and our deliverer and our conqueror. Or else, who have we believed in? I know who I've believed in, and that he's able to keep that what I've entrusted to him. And I know our president is getting a lot of bad flack, and he should be getting it in many areas. But you know that he's also a person. He's still a person. He made some bad decisions, bad leadership steps, but he's a person that Jesus loved and died for and can still speak to. And there's no reason why we can't expect the Lord to soften and change his heart without jumping on the bandwagon of stone him, crucify him, crucify him. And say, hang on, God, I'm going to not just see what's half empty here, I'm going to see what's half full. And you still have enough believers in Parliament. I want to tell you, church, there are some spirit-filled, God-loving, Bible-honoring, born-again Christians in our Parliament, in the ANC, and there's enough of them there that they can change the environment, change the circumstance, and if needs be, maybe he's got to step down. I'm not talking politics here this morning. I'm talking about our perception of either walking in fear or walking in optimism. The Bible calls faith. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. My thinking faculties can fire for the positive. So here's what I'm saying this morning. Thanks, Steve, for bringing it to a landing. Here's what I'm saying today. We are in a better covenant. We are married to unconditional love. But in this environment, we want to grow up. So we're not scared of things like hard work, making an effort, being disciplined, praying. We're not scared of those things because they are new covenant concepts. But at this place, when I receive the good work that God has given to me, I need to walk in an attitude of gratitude. I need to walk in a loving attitude. And I need to have an optimistic outlook, mindset, thinking. Because my friend, if I stay in that place of glow, if I stay in that place of glow in the good work that he's got for me, I'm going to be more than a conqueror. We will achieve the purpose that God has established for us. We will get to our destiny. You looking around and thinking right now, man, I think I've failed miserably. I've been negative. I've been unloving. I've been pessimistic. Well, this is not a message to discourage you. This is a message to say, in Christ, in this new marriage, you've got all the joy that you need in the inside of you. You've got all the love on the inside of you that you need. And you've got all of the faith on the inside. But it just lies dormant until we begin exercising it. And God loves us enough to give us lots of opportunities to exercise joy, love, and faith. To exercise joy, love, and faith. So don't be discouraged if you're sitting there thinking, well, I haven't been that joyful, haven't been that optimistic, haven't been that loving. If you're a born again in the new creation person, you have all those things at your disposal. But when we go to the gym, they say to build muscle. I mean, I wouldn't know this personally, really. But when you go to gym and you want to exercise a certain muscle group, it works against resistance. That's quite a nice picture to have. Because you're looking around your life right now, things you have an excuse not to be joyful about, not to be praising about, not to be gratuitous about. And all it is, it's a resistance to building that muscle. You're looking at some people in your life and saying, I've got an excuse not to love those people. I've got an excuse to feel resentful, to feel hurt, to feel bitter. When I walk down the aisle and they come in this way, to duck the other way. I know no one in this church feels that way. My friend, you're in the gym of resistance. And you got a muscle group that's got lazy and weak in your life. And God loves you too much to let you get away with a flabby muscle. So He gives you an opportunity to build that muscle. And He puts us in a situation and we're binding the devil and cursing the demons and casting out Lucifer. And meanwhile, God's saying, push. Rep 1, rep 2, rep 3. Because I love you too much to leave you flabby. Because the work I've called you to is going to demand a well-cut, well-tuned, strong, firm, resilient being. So don't feel discouraged in any one of these three attitudes. You are qualified. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. He can produce all the gratitude, all the love, and all the faith you need right now. Let's stand up. And I'll ask the musicians to come back. And there was a song somewhere in there, Dave. I'll leave it to your discretion. But it really, I felt like it connected to this word. That, Father, I thank you that there's a good work. Would you pray that in your heart this morning? Thank you, Lord, there's a good work for me. If you've never been born again, or if you're still in this old covenant, this morning, I want to pray and say, Lord, break them into the abundant life, where you have a good work for them. But I also want to pray for people that are feeling hopeless. And out of hopelessness, there's like this